Good evening. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 7, as we continue our study. And let's pray. Lord, we ask that you'd minister to us tonight, that you would just take over right now and Lord, just speak to our hearts concerning what you would have to teach us tonight from your word. Give us wisdom, Lord, not to just view things outwardly, Lord, but to think and to contemplate and to examine all that goes on in our lives and around us. And, Lord, help us to know that we don't see as you see and that we have to listen to you and be in touch with you. To function and to be safe in this life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at warfare for a couple of studies, and you know, that final verse of being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled, that bringing our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, that mental discipline, that we don't just allow our thoughts to wander where they will, but that we start to engage in that warfare of training ourselves to think the way Christ desires us to think. That when we capture an enemy thought, even one of our own thoughts, our minds are wandering, that we just need to have a readiness to revenge, to just say, I'm not putting up with this anymore. I'm not going to just let my mind wander down this avenue again. I'm going to come back to the Word of God every time and to continue in that battle. And we looked at those aspects of all different aspects of spiritual warfare. That internal one of our thought life is one of the hardest. When our minds get locked into something that's wrong, we are creatures that it is very hard for us to just pull out and correct our attitude. We start developing an anger, a whatever, and we recognize it as wrong, but we don't stop ourselves. We just keep running down that track like a train out of control. And there's a point where God teaches us to start engaging the enemy right in that most vital place of our thought life, of our daily thoughts, that we meditate on the Lord, that we set our hearts and our minds towards heaven. Now Paul goes on in verse 7, and he says, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, so are we Christ. For even if we should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification, not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. This group of false teachers that had come into Corinth, that actually followed Paul everywhere he went, and tried to undermine and draw people away from the simplicity of Christ and back into the Old Testament law. Paul is now addressing, he has spoken to them about the spiritual warfare that we're in. And now he's talking about a particular battle in this church going on in Corinth. This battle that is accusations against Paul. Paul's appearance was not impressive. His outward appearance, you know, historians, the best description that we have is that he was short and he was fairly homely, that he had a very large hooked nose and beady, weepy eyes that were kind of wet and watery all the time. And that when he spoke, his voice was actually kind of whiny and irritating. And he wasn't what you would look at and go, now here's who I would choose to be my spokesman. You know, and Paul says, you know, do you judge? Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If any one of you is convinced that you are Christ, then think about this, so are we. You know for a fact that you're a Christian, you've evaluated that, and now you're starting to look at this outward appearance of things. It is so easy for the church to drift towards the outward appearance. If we have an outward appearance of success, we're satisfied with ourselves. If a church can draw a big crowd, develop a good program, and have all these outward things that keep people happy and keep them coming back, they will pat themselves on the back and say, look at how good we're doing. The church has a tendency to go after the attractive people, the talented artists, look at the age that we live in, at the time that we are in. You know, as I look at the body of Christ and the way it was when things started at Costa Mesa some years ago, this whole Jesus movement, Debbie was digging through and found an old Time magazine with a picture of Pastor Chuck baptizing all these freaks. And I guess in one month, they baptized like 10,000 people. They went down every week and just stayed out there all day, every day, baptizing people on Sunday after church. Just incredible work that God did back then. And I look we had bands making records in a garage that sounded terrible. The quality was just not there. But for us, it was one of the greatest treasures. We had our own music. I mean, you know, it was, you know, a wonder to have enjoyable Christian music, to not have to listen to the Mormon choir. You know, that was the only other record out. there was nothing out there on the Christian marketplace. And from there till now, where we have stars, we have all these things. And how often it gets caught up in the outward appearance. How many artists and of the famous people do you know that have been heralded and held up in front of the body of Christ, and yet they're in adultery? We can't just look at the outward. We're more than that. There has to be this sense that what Paul was talking about is saying, I know I'm not an impressive speaker. I know I'm not impressive in appearance. You know, I know that there are times that people can be scared of my appearance, you know, that people have taken me as being intimidating. I don't mean to be, you know, but I have to admit there are times when I have to put a suit on that I probably look more like a drug lord than a pastor, you know. There's a certain thing goes along. But, you know, people so often will just go by an appearance. Everything looks right here. Everything, you know, outwardly it all seems, you know, look at this place. This is doing good, is it? Have we looked inwardly? You know, have we examined ourselves? Paul says, you think that you belong to Christ, you're starting to drift off after these guys because of popularity. Remember, this is the church that decided, oh, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of, you know, there were these little popularity clubs, these fan clubs for different teachers. I see the same thing go on today in the body of Christ. There's people that have their own little fan clubs, their own, I'm after this guy and I'm after that guy. And, you know, here's the best teacher. And wait a minute. You know, let's stop. Jesus uses all different vessels, all different types. He's used some of the most unlikely characters to minister to me that I would never expect it from. A word from somebody on the street that really what I was trying to do is give them a wide path and not get close to them. And yet somehow they would just come up to me and say something that I needed to hear. You know, because we judge outwardly so easily. Our natural tendency is to drift towards taking the outward appearance of things. You know, we need to be on the alert in many ways, not just you know, as far as what we promote within the body of Christ. You know, I've gotten, to be honest with you, the Christian music industry to me today is disgusting. My neighbors were talking to me, and one of them worked in a factory, and there were a lot of Christians in this particular place, and they allowed the people to vote, and by the percentage of votes, they got to choose radio stations to listen to for percentage of time during the week. And they had it to where it was on a Christian station in this place about 80% of the time. And one of the people from the Christian record industry walked in and heard the Christian radio thing saying and checked with the front office and says, have you paid, you know, to do this? You know, you can't have our Christian artists, you know, without paying the royalties and stuff for their songs. And they said, no. I said, well, you know, you can't play this in a public place. And he made them quit playing Christian music in a secular factory where it could reach people for Christ. Do you know how when we have our song sheets up, we always have the artist's name under it? That's because they'll come after us. We have to pay them every year in order to have overhead songs for you. There are times when I just want to rip it all down, throw it all away, and say, we're only going to sing Dave's songs. You know? I mean, you know, I mean, I look at it and I'm going, what has this turned into? What has happened from a bunch of freaks in a garage making a record to an industry now that there's enough money in it and that we have stars? And by the way, some of these stars have been outright caught in adultery and never miss a performance. They go right to the next church and just keep going. It's like the body of Christ doesn't care about the character of the person as long as they're a good performer. And you see, here's the problem that Paul brings out. They've lost their measuring stick. They measure themselves by each other. They look around and go, well, you know, everybody's human. Everybody falls. And you turn on Channel 40 and listen to them. You know, I challenge you. Listen for how often they compare themselves and judge themselves by what each other is doing. Oh, Brother Copeland's doing this. And, you know, they're constantly bringing up and name-dropping and going on with this stuff. And when I see it happening, it breaks my heart. You see, Paul warned us about that. And then in our general dealing with people, you know, everything isn't always as it seems. Outward appearance can fool you. People can put on a good show. A woman came in the church once that, you know, a heartbreaking story of needing money to help bury her mom. And you know, I was buying into it, listening to her the whole way. And at the end, you know, we early on even had enough sense not to just give people money. I asked her for the name of the funeral director and the phone number and to say I'd make some calls and see what I could do to help. Well, I lost his name. I'll get back to you on that. I'll call you. And I was waiting, never got the call. You know, 3 years later, she showed up and she still hadn't buried her mom, apparently, because she still needed money to bury her mom. You see, this woman knew that on an average, the average church turns over its pastor every 3 years. And so she just had a 3-year cycle of going around to every church in the whole area. And I don't know how many hundreds of dollars she probably got, you know, by just cycling. And she kept track and waited. And, you know, she didn't go back every year to bury her mom. She just did it every 3 years. You know, and when she came back the second time, I'm going, which mom is this? You know, I mean, as far as I know, we all have one mom, don't we? I mean, and she looked at me and she said, oh, you're the same guy. And she just got up and walked out. But I'm telling you, she was convincing. She had this whole story of, you know, the brother abandoning, everybody bailing out, and she's left stuck with it and going to lose everything and her kids. And you know, we owe it to ourselves to go, I can't take things on outward appearance. I have to inquire. Is this person genuine? Is this person for real? You know, the Bible even says that when people come up in ministry, let them first be tested and then fulfill the office of a deacon. You know, there's a time when you deliberately test people. And I'm not going to tell you what I do. because you'll know what the test is. And, you know, if you know that, you'll know the answer. And, but, I mean, there are times when I'm deliberately waiting to see the character of the person. There are times I might respond to them in a way because I'm wanting to see what kind of character they have, how they're going to deal with my answer to something they're bringing before me. And you know, I'm not just trying to be belligerent or upset them or anything, but I need to know before I assign somebody to something what they're made of. Because people can put up a pretty good show outwardly. But there's some things that people don't take too well if it's an outward show. There are ways to crack that shell and see what's going on inside, see if they're for real or not. And like I said, I'm not going to share with you all that I know to do to crack through that shell. But when somebody wants, I've had a lot of people go, I want this, you know, I'd love to serve in the ministry here. And it's not always what it seems. And you have to watch out that you don't get fooled. We were praying at one time. Actually, a small group of us praying that God would bring a drummer to our church. And a few weeks after we started praying, a drummer showed up. And you know, he came and said, the Lord told me to come by here, that you guys are looking, you know, needed a drummer. And we said, great, you know, hang out. And, you know, well, he said, well, what do I have to do to get in the group? And we said, well, for the next few months until we get to know you, haul equipment. And you know, he said, well, I'm no roadie. And, you know, the first hint, something's not right here. You know, we're going, well, we're not immediately going to put you in front of people. We need to get to know you over the next few months. And, you know, in the next few months, just from my going around in town here, I know most of the checkout girls in most of the grocery stores in town. And I've been doing grocery shopping a long, long time now. But on two occasions, there were girls he was trying to pick up, and he was using that he had a position in our church to give credibility to himself in their eyes. Oh, I'm the drummer over at Calvary Chapel. You know, and I talked to him, and, you know, because they said, oh, that, you know, your new drummer. One girl just said to me, your new drummer is kind of cute. I said, we don't have a drummer. She said, you don't have a drummer? I said, no. And she's going, well, that changes things. Let me tell you, the guy gives me the creeps. You know, he's been waiting here every day after work and keeps asking me out and he won't leave me alone. Is there anything you can do? And I said, well, we don't have a drummer. I go, there's not much I can do. I can't threaten to fire him or anything. And ultimately we caught him trying to get one of our teenage girls in a car. You know, and you know, it turned out this guy was really bad news. Outwardly, it all seemed like, you know, you can pray, and it can look like, wow, God's answered our prayers. But you know what? We need to be cautious. And that's kind of what Paul is telling this church. You guys, wake up. These guys outwardly are slick. They know the Bible. They know the verses. These are Old Testament experts that are following me around. And they're coming across very slick. They're probably good-looking and good speakers, and you're falling for it. You look on things outwardly, stop and think a minute. Just as much as you belong to Christ, so do we. So don't follow these guys. Don't fall for this slick ministry that they're developing. You know, it's a terrible mistake to compare ourselves among ourselves. For we as Christians, our measuring stick is Jesus Christ and the Word of God. We cannot. And you know what? It's so natural for us to look around and think, I'm not doing that bad. I mean, after all, look at all these other pastors who have failed so terribly. I've never done anything like that. Or, you know, I study hard. I do this. I do that. And, you know, I can take myself as a minister and start comparing myself to other ministers and their teaching style and going, well, you know what? You're not wise to do that. You know, I very rarely listen to teaching on the radio. For one thing, if I really like it, it starts making me feel insecure. You know, I would listen to Pastor Chuck and I would go, oh, he is such a master storyteller. He pauses so perfectly. And I find if I listen to him too much, I start trying to imitate him without even knowing it. You know, I don't know if you've ever been around him, but years ago he used to, when he was thinking, he would take his hand, and when he's getting ready to really make a point, it looked like he was unscrewing a jar or something, you know? But that hand would get out there and kind of get going. And, you know, one Sunday I'd been listening to his tapes all week, and I was talking to the church, and I was, and all of a sudden I went, well, stop doing it, you know. Read the Bible. God, Jesus, you are the one I answer to and nobody else. I can't compare myself to others. It's not wise for you to compare yourselves to others. And Paul says these men feel good about themselves because their measuring stick has been considerably lowered from God's. They look at each other and go, hey, we're all doing pretty good, aren't we? But if they stood next to Jesus, they'd realize, hey, we need some serious help still. We're still a long ways from being where we should be. And any one of us in this room, including me, when we have an honest look at ourselves next to Christ, realize we're a million miles from home still. We got a lot of growing to do. Got a lot of changing to do. A lot about us that's not like Him. It's nice to be able to look and see that I've grown some. And God doesn't withhold that from us all the time. A lot of times He won't even let us see that because He knows we'll go out on an ego trip and it's all for nothing then. But it's wonderful, those moments when God really shows us, you know what, you have grown, and encourages us and, you know, to keep us going. When He shows you that, you know, you would have wimped out before. This time you made it through. And you look and you go, wow, that's so cool. I've developed some of that endurance, God, that I prayed for. That you know, you've worked that into me. And I can see that, yeah, I endured longer this time. I still flipped out, but, you know, it took a week longer than it would have before. I'm getting stronger. I am growing. I am advancing. And I hope all of you are advancing. But you see, that advancing never stops. While we are in these human bodies, have you ever noticed how our problems seem to be going a cycle? You know, it seems like you deal with something and it seems like, okay, now I'm doing okay there. And you go on to the next thing and the next thing. And all of a sudden you're back around to this thing again and you're going, why am I back on this? And sometimes the Christian experience is one where it feels like we're going in circles. And if you measure yourself by yourself, you're going to feel defeated. Because you see, in some ways, the Christian growth is going in circles. But if you look straight down at it, it's a circle. If you could get off to God's perspective, you would see it's a spiral. You would see each time you come around to that problem, you've grown a little and you handle it a little better, that your patience has grown. But you see, God knows that when He's going to teach us patience and endurance, that we can only take so much in one lesson. And so He takes us until we can just about not handle it, and then He lets off and takes us to the next lesson. And then He makes us grow there for a while. And when He knows it's time, and then He takes us back, He's going, okay, you know, time for patience 102 now. You know, second class on. But we feel like we're still on level one because our experience is often that we feel like we haven't advanced, but we have. We're growing. But you see, we have to be looking up and saying, Lord, I want to be like You. We have to be looking at the Word of God and measuring ourselves by what its standards are, not by what man has said. And I warn you, today, much of what goes on in the body of Christ is done by the measuring stick of man. The standard has been lowered. We look at the good-looking, at the popular, at the great musicians, at the talented entertainers, at the great speakers. If they have great enough talent, they seem to be able to get away with anything and just keep on going. You know, if they're not good-looking, if they're not a great speaker, and they make one small mistake, they're out of here. You know, it's like nobody will tolerate them. There's something real wrong with that standard. We need to pray and say, God, make us men and women who do not accept the wrong measuring stick for our life, but that we would measure ourselves by You, Jesus, not comparing ourselves to each other. Paul says, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but within limits, in verse 13, of the sphere of which God appointed us, a sphere which especially includes you. For we are not extending ourselves beyond our sphere, thus not reaching you. For it was you that we came with the gospel of Christ. Verse 15, not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere, our greater area of ministry, of influence, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. So continuing somewhat on the same thought, you can commend yourself and pat yourself on the back all you want. There's only one approval that matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear well done from him, it'll all be worth it. You know, hearing well done from yourself is pretty empty. I've never quite been able to do that. And I've never quite gone home from church and went, well done, John. You know, I usually go home saying, what did I say that for? You know, I have four services to say something stupid every Sunday morning. At least one stupid thing gets out every Sunday that I just go, what on earth? Where did that come from? You know, Wednesday night's not so bad. I might actually get through and, you know, not go home thinking, what did I say that for? Tonight, I'm sure I will, having a migraine. I'm bound to say something that I'll go home and lay there and go, what did I do that for? But I can't imagine, but I do know there are people that really do think very highly of themselves and have great approval of themselves. But you know what? It doesn't matter one little bit. It's whom the Lord approves. And Paul here is talking about something interesting because Paul was a church planter. It was his business to preach the gospel. He did not build on another man's work. That is, he went to regions where nobody knew a thing about Christ and preached the gospel, and that was his goal. You see, in the early church, there were a lot of guys like Paul. That's why within, you know, the first 100 years of church history, you looked around and the entire civilized world had been evangelized. Every country had been reached. We look today and what's happening. You know, we have, you know, they started with 120 in an upper room, and within 100 years, the world had heard the gospel. You know, we have thousands of churches scattered all over the world, but still regions that haven't heard. We don't have enough men and women like Paul who look around and go, oh, there's already somebody else there. I'm going to go to the next town. Instead, we just stack higher and higher, one church on top of another. You know, it amazes me the need for Bible-teaching churches in the United States and the lack of people willing to go to places like St. Joe, Missouri. The number that we have in Southern California, we're super saturated. You know, when we started in Calvary Elsinore, the nearest Calvary was Riverside, and back then it was a 2-lane highway and about an hour and 30-minute drive from here. Now, within 10 minutes of here, I think there's 10 Calvaries. You know, I mean, go away. You know, somebody. You know, there's whole communities without one Calvary, but... And I'm not just talking, you know, I'm using our area as an illustration, but all of Southern California is just so saturated. Why aren't more people getting a burden to go on? And I'm going to tell you right now that this church is not because I was a pioneer preaching the gospel where it had not been heard before. This church was built largely on the work of Greg Laurie. And the work that he did in Riverside. We were just a home Bible study and an extension of the work and the evangelism that he did from Riverside. And I'm not going to try to claim that I have not built on another man's foundation. I have. I am a pastor that has come along to continue the work that Greg Laurie started in the Inland Empire. You know, when Greg started up in Riverside, the name Calvary Chapel didn't carry any weight whatsoever. Calvary what? Calvary who? I mean, yeah, they'd made Time magazine, but generally when you went to some place to start preaching, you know, Greg went into Riverside. You know, the work in Costa Mesa was far enough away that the people that lived there didn't know, and he pioneered and brought the gospel and preached it. By the time I came along and this church started, everybody out here, all we had to do is put a sign up that said Calvary Chapel, and we already had a lot of people from Costa Mesa that had moved out this way and people from Riverside that were here. And what this church started with was a group of people, and our initial growth was Christians moving out here from other Calvary Chapels. I am no great pioneer of the gospel. I didn't go where no man had gone before. I didn't go into a territory and preach and, you know, with these hands, build this church, so to speak. I just had a home Bible study that went out of control. And that's still all this is. And I'm not ashamed, because it's what God has called me to. And I won't boast as if it's something other than that, that I had some great vision for Lake Elsinore. You know, I've talked to a lot of people who've had big visions for Lake Elsinore. You know, I was here because I ran into a carpenter job and you know, I couldn't figure out how to get out of here. You know, I just kept making good money. I was a finished carpenter. I had a guy that trained me in the trade, and, you know, and after a while, driving all the ways to Riverside got to be tedious. We got to where we committed to Wednesday night studies. And a group of us, there was a few of us, we'd load up this old Dodge Aspen and drive that two-lane road over to Riverside and go to church on Wednesday night. But the reason we chose Wednesday night was Greg taught for an hour and a half. And I wanted the Bible. And I wanted to get more and more of it. On Sunday morning, it was a worse drive because we had the weekend traffic to deal with, and Sunday night was even worse yet. And Sunday night, Greg's always evangelized. Sunday morning was like a 35-minute message. It's like, you know, 2 hours of driving for 30 minutes of teaching. I was going, you know, Wednesday's a better deal. You know, so we started Wednesdays. Out of that, some people who lived out here, a girl came to our house one day and just said, "Hey, John, I hope you don't mind, but I invited about 12 people over your house tonight for pizza." It was a Saturday night. I said, "What if I did mind? Is there anything we could do about it?" No, they're all coming, so let's order. And back then, by the way, out here in Elsinore, to get pizza, we had to drive to Temecula to Scarzella's. That was the nearest pizza. And so we'd drive clear down to Scarzella's every Saturday, pick up a pizza and bring it back, and we'd get together in my living room. And we had so much fun getting together, and God just ministered to us without anybody running anything. But, you know, as time went on and problems came up, people wanted me to fix the problems because it was in my house. I'm pastor by virtue of the fact that it started in my house. You know, I mean, that's serious. I mean, you know, somebody weird would show up, and everybody would come in and go, "You got to deal with that guy." I go, "Why me? Well, it's your house." I mean, we can't tell him he can't come back here. You know, you have to do it. Oh, okay, you know, I'll go confront him, you know, and something else would happen, and, "Hey, John, you know, you gotta stop this guy. We're not going to keep coming if he keeps dominating the Bible." So, "Well, why me? Well, it's your house." "Well, why don't you teach a study, John?" "Why? Well, it's in your house." You know? I'm putting a little twist of humor to this, but the people really did desire for me to start sharing. You know, and that was after we must have met for, you know, over 2 years, just no order, just getting together because we loved each other in the Lord. And all of a sudden, after that went on for a while, somebody said, "Why don't we fellowship on Sunday mornings?" And from there, Calvary Chapel Lake Elsinore started. Not one idea came from me. It all came from the people coming. And it just, all I can say is I reacted to what God put in front of me. And I've been doing that ever since. I am not a visionary. And I'm not a person like Paul that looks out and goes, "Ah, there's Spain. Let's go get it for the Lord." You know, I had 12 people in my living room that said, "Teach." I thought they were crazy, but I did what they asked. And I've never been visionary. I still wonder at it. Why me, God? Why is this happening? Now, Paul, on the other hand, refused to go where somebody else had already done a work. He wanted to go, and you know, he said, and he's making it very clear, with you guys there in Corinth, I'm not taking credit for another man's work. I'm the one who brought the gospel to that town. You guys are a church because of me, is what Paul is saying. I came in, I preached, I stayed there a year and a half until you were strong enough to stand on your own. And he's saying, I'm saying this not, you know, just to boast, but because of the sphere of ministry that that rightfully I can lay claim to as part of a foundation that God has done through me. Now, from that, I can expand that sphere, and you guys can be a part of going out to further parts and reaching out. You know, he had that desire to establish new works and to see new things happen. I have a desire to see others go away. I get so excited when somebody comes in and just says, you know, we're going to go to Romania. And then you can see God's hand lining things up in their life. And you know, Steve and Alice, I mean, when they came and started talking about Romania, you know, first of all, my first reaction when people start talking about someplace like that is you're crazy. I remember when Roger Scalise came, you know, at a past thing, said, I'm going to the Philippines. You know, I took my side afterwards. I said, you're nuts. You got a nice church, you know, up in Washington, everything's going great. You're going to walk away from being a pastor and go out in the mission field? And just get on a plane, go to Manila, I mean, nothing there, and just start a church? Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. Why? It's going, I can't not do it. It's what I have to go. Jim Morgan built up a church. It's doing great. You know, that church has struggled so long, it's finally gotten to the point where it's supporting enough staff that it's running good. He said, you know what, John? I've even got health insurance, man. He's saying, I'm living my dream. But I have to go to the Philippines, man. I can't stay here anymore. And I told him, you're nuts. And he said, I can't do anything else. You see, there are these men like Paul that look out and go, there's a greater need for me someplace other than here. I'm going. And you know, maybe you're one of those that God is working on, that's training. You know, this is a training camp. There's been a lot of people come through here that are now worship leaders, assistant pastors, heading children's ministries. I can't even name the number of people that were here for 2, 3, 4 years, but when they left here, they went someplace else and became the head of this or that ministry. Many senior pastors, missionaries. It's just, you know, this is a training camp. This is a place where God brings people, trains them, and just when they get usable, he takes them away. You know? Just when they're, you know, wow, we can really use this guy now, and they come up and go, well, we're going to Romania. Oh, bye. Okay. Oh, I'm going to go to St. Joe now. Okay, we've already had one go to St. Joe. Now we got another going to St. Joe. You see, Paul had this heart for church planting. And as he looks at Corinth, you know, part of what I want you to hear in Paul's heart here as you read these, because these words do sound kind of almost like egotistical, like you guys ought to be listening to me or whatever. But this is like a dad talking to kids who are being disloyal, whose hearts have drifted from him. He's hurt. And he's talking to them and he's saying, you know, I haven't built on somebody else's foundation. I'm not the one that came along after all the hard work was done and then comes in. He said, the false teachers are the ones doing that to you. They're trying to come in and take you away from the pure, simple things of Christ and take you back into legalism. And Paul is appealing to them like a father to his children, or maybe like a husband to a wife whose heart's starting to drift. Or, you know, I mean, there's a lot of illustrations I could use. And he's saying, you know, I poured my whole heart into you. And now I'm not good enough for you. Now you think I need a letter of recommendation to come speak at your church? I mean, you know, Paul, in this book of 2 Corinthians, as I shared with you before, the gamut of how he writes, he had just was there in Macedonia, brokenhearted, when Titus comes with word, and he's so excited that he pours his heart out, and it is so spontaneous that he's all over the place. At one minute, rejoicing. The next moment, rebuking. The next minute, warning. The next minute, something else, you know. And now he's bringing them back to a point of reminding them, you judge by the outward. You know, this is war. This is war. Let's look at the known character of the men and women that are serving God, those that are proven products. Let's get behind them and wage war. Those that are false, they're part of what we're waging war against. You know, God is a jealous God. We're going to get into that in the next chapter. It's hard for us to understand jealousy, isn't it? A jealous God. Human jealousy is one of the ugliest things that I know of. It is selfish, possessive. Human jealousy almost always comes from an ugly, selfish desire to control another person. However, what would you think of a husband who knew his wife was cheating on him and it didn't bother him? Then you'd go, there's something really, this guy doesn't love. He doesn't care about her. No matter how ugly you might think jealousy is, if it didn't exist, it would be even uglier. You know, if there was real reason for it. You know, and yet so often it is such a destructive thing that it's hard for us to realize that as Paul is writing to them, part of where he's leading them to right now is the fact that he was jealous over them. Their hearts were drifting away from him. And they were listening, oh, Paul is just puny and he's nothing. You know, when he's here, he's just a little wimp. You know, when he's out there where nobody can confront him face to face, his letters get really bold and he's such a big shot out there. But when he's actually here at the church, he's just this little wimpy little guy. And apparently something to that order was being said about Paul. And so he writes them and he warns them. Saying, I know my letters have been harsh. And if you guys don't get things straightened out by the time I get there, you're going to see a side of me you haven't seen before. Because how I've written is how I'm going to be when I get there. And he's letting them know there was no inconsistency in his character. Isn't that an easy thing to judge a person for? That would be easy for me to fall into, to think somebody has great inconsistency in character because they can be so bold one moment and so meek and mild the next. And you think, well, which one's real? Are they consistent? I know in my imagination, I can be bold as a lion getting ready to confront somebody, but when they're actually in front of me, all of a sudden I'm a kitten. You ever do that? You know, have a situation where you just finally have to confront somebody, you know, maybe in business or something, not talking about the church. You know, one time Juan Domingo down in Mexico, he had a situation, a business dealing, and often down there you run into crooked people and you never quite know because there's two things in that culture that work against you. One of them is the inefficiency of government agencies and getting things done. Another thing is sometimes the person's crooked. You've given them money and you're never going to. And he was dealing with a situation with a guy where he wasn't sure what it was. And he finally hit the day where he was just going to go in and confront this guy and get it out. Are you a crook? Are you going to take care of business? Are you going to do this and that? And his mind is just racing on what he was going to tell this guy. He pulled up in the car, set the emergency brake, and grabbed his wife's sunglasses and put them on and went in and really gave it to this guy. And after he went back out and he got in the car, he was wearing these women's sunglasses the whole time. And wondering how that guy could keep a straight face, you know. I mean, we're talking the pointy, you know, very ornate, you know, very feminine sunglasses, you know, pink. And you'd go, man, you know, that guy really thought he was tough, but, you know, the whole time he'd be looking at him, he'd just be busting up inside. You know, but he had to really work himself up to do that, didn't he? You see, you know, we can look and go, you know, I'm inconsistent sometimes that way. Sometimes when I'm face to face with somebody, I can't be as bold as I might be in my mind. And they're thinking, Paul's got some real inconsistencies going here. Paul's letters have gotten so bold, he's gotten in our face when he's out there. And these guys were using that in this church to try to undermine Paul. And now Paul's writing back and saying, listen, guys, I'm coming. I'm just letting you know, I'm not inconsistent. It's when I was there, things were going good, but you guys have drifted. And what I've written, you had to be written. And I know my letters have been bold. And yet he's still begging them, please, don't make me be bold when I come. Let me come in meekness again. Get this straightened out. Get those false teachers out of there. And get your hearts back on the right measuring stick. Quit measuring yourself among yourselves. And look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And also Paul's getting ready to head back to Corinth. And he's paving the way with this letter. And what a range of emotion. How much we can see in Paul. I know I've been accused of inconsistency. And you know, you can't defend yourself from that. You know, something I've noticed about Satan's accusations is there's always a twist to when Satan is really out accusing a pastor. That's one of the ways he destroys churches, is he brings in subtle accusations. And I've noticed something about many of his accusations. Anything you say plays into it. You know, it doesn't matter. There is no way to defend yourself. And even though we see here Paul, to a degree, defending himself, I want to tell you, the best thing to do when there's accusations being made against you is nothing. Let God be your defense. Just live the character that God has built in you and be consistent, and people will eventually see. But when people are thinking rotten of you or saying rotten things of you, if you start trying to defend yourself, you know, if somebody comes up to you and goes, well, you know, John is really overbearing, you know, and I get up here and I go, I am not overbearing, you know. I mean, how you know, what do you say about that? You know, I remember a season where it seemed like every other day somebody come in and say, well, you know, so-and-so told me how controlling you are. Well, I'm not controlling, but let me tell you what you need to do. You know, the type accusations are things that there's nothing that you can say to convince a person otherwise. So, to a degree, what we have to do is serve the Lord Jesus Christ with our whole heart, measure ourselves by Jesus Christ, ignore what people say, and just keep pressing on in the Lord. Just keep pressing on. I was given some very wise words when I first started out, and they've stuck with me, and I think of them all the time. And that is, you know, a man said to me, John, do not believe what people say about you, good or bad. Ask the Lord what he thinks of you and ignore the rest. Everybody may think you're wonderful, but it won't matter one bit if God doesn't. Everybody might hate you, but it won't matter one bit if God is pleased with what you've done. And if you can't do that, you won't have the character it takes to be a minister. Don't listen or believe what people say about you. It doesn't matter. There's one judge and one Lord. Let's have a time of worship, and we'll go into the next chapter next week. And tonight, due to bright lights and sounds really bothering me, I'm going to go ahead and check out during the worship because my migraine's pretty bad. So let's pray, and then we'll just go into a time worshiping the Lord for the next 15, 20 minutes or so. Lord, we ask that what we've studied will stick with us, Lord, and that we will not turn to anything but you to measure ourselves, that God will keep our eyes firmly fixed on you. Lord, just teach us to be those that look at the goal. And if the crowd is cheering, who cares? We need to look to you and see if you're smiling or not. If they're jeering us, who cares, Lord? We just need to look to you and know if we're pleasing you. Oh, Lord, I just pray you teach us not to be those who judge ourselves by comparing ourselves to each other, but let us be those who have a heart that is firmly fixed on you. In Jesus' name, amen.